When we looked at the songs this week and kind of saw the opening set, I knew this would be really difficult to get up to talk after that because we just sang everything that I'm going to say. So that you know, repetition is good, right? That's how it gets into our minds and into our hearts. Thank you, Matthew, for your thoughtful, the way that you put the songs together. It's so awesome. So awesome. Hey, so I'm Tim, and I'm one of your pastors here, if we haven't met yet. And I'm excited to bring you the word this morning. Very excited, as always, dropping stuff. Okay, so there's a man. I got to start with a story. There's a man, and his house was in a floodplain. Like, it was in the way. If there was ever a flood coming, his house was getting wiped out. He knew it. And he's at his house, and he hears, hey, there's a flood coming. But he's standing out on his porch. So he knows there's a flood coming. He's on his porch, and a neighbor drives up in his pickup truck and says, hey, flood's coming. Come on, man, get in. Let's get out of here to safety. And the guy looks at his neighbor while standing on his porch, and he says, I'm sticking with my house. God's going to save me. I know God's going to save me. I'm trusting him. He's going to come and rescue me. I don't need you. So the man in the truck says, okay, fine, I'll go get somebody else. The waters come. They hit the guy's house, and they start rising. And the water's rising quickly, like you can imagine, and the walls are getting all wet. All the way up, and the guy has to climb up his stairwell to the second story to get away from the water. It was that high. So he's standing in his bedroom on the second story, looking out his window at the sea of water that's forming in his yard and all around him. And then a boat comes motoring up to his window with people in there. And they bang on his window because they see him inside, and they say, hey, buddy, hey, man. Come hop in the boat. You're going to die if you stay with your house. And the guy says, God's going to save me. God's going to rescue me. I'm going to stay right here. Then you can imagine the waters keep rising, and he has to climb out his window onto the roof. So he's on the roof of his house now to get as high as he can away from this flood that is rising. And as he's on the roof, you may have seen pictures in the news of floods where people are on the roof. So have that in your mind. And there's a helicopter buzzing around looking for people, and it sees him, and it hovers above him. And the guy's sitting there, and he's like this, because things are spinning, right? And he hears yelling through a megaphone, hey, buddy, we're going to drop down a ladder so that you can climb up the ladder into the helicopter, and we're going to take you to safety. And the guy again says, God's going to save me. God's going to rescue me. I don't need you. Thank you very much. So the helicopter goes away, and the waters, they keep rising, of course, and the guy gets swept away, and sadly, tragically, actually, he drowns. He drowns. So this is where the story gets weird, okay? This isn't the best theology, but it's a story. So he's standing before God one day, soon after this, or right after this, and he's a little bit upset with God, and he says, God, like, what were you doing? I trusted that you were going to save me. Why didn't you come through for me? Like, I, all my chips were in with you, God. Why didn't you come through? And God looks at the guy, and he says, well, I sent you a pickup truck, a boat, and a helicopter. What else could I have possibly done for you? Didn't everybody get that? Okay. So, okay, so silly kind of story. You may have heard it before, but here's the point. Here is the point. The man wasn't able to accept the rescue because it didn't come in the way that he was expecting it to. It looked different than what he thought. He thought God would reach his hand down and physically just grab him miraculously and take him to safety. But when God's rescue came, he didn't recognize it. He wasn't able to because it looked different than he thought that it would or should. Okay, so God's people, for hundreds of years, were waiting for a rescuer to come. They were waiting for Messiah that God had promised to King David, that one day a Messiah will come in your line, David, and he's going to take a throne, and his kingdom will be forever, and that's what they were waiting for, and you can bet that they had their own expectations of what that would look like and what it wouldn't. Please pray with me. Father, thank you that we got to sing all these amazing songs of what you've done, who you are, how you paid our debt, the glorious day. And God, I ask that now as I just say the same thing, that you by your Spirit would move in our midst and you'd take the words of your scripture and the truth contained in it, and that you'd be moving and that you'd apply them to our hearts, that we would be transformed today. And I thank you that your good news, your gospel, isn't bound to the words that come out of my lips, because you are living and active in our midst today. And I trust you. That's the good news. That's the reminder that I need this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So please open your Bibles, if you have a paper copy of it, to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 43 this morning. It's a pretty long passage, but I think we'll get through it, hopefully in the time that's allotted. We'll see. So there's a lot of has happened in the book of Acts, and Jamie did a great job last week giving us an extended intro to where we've been. So I'm just going to start here. There's a guy named Paul and a guy named Barnabas, and they're on a journey. And they're going all around the known world telling people about Jesus. They're going to Jewish synagogues telling people about Jesus. There's other people who've met Jesus that are going other places, but Paul and Barnabas find themselves in a place called Antioch in Pisidia, or Pisidian and Antioch, and they go to a Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath. That's kind of their custom, and we were told last week in the passage that Jamie preached, the beginning of chapter 13, that after the law and the prophets were read in the synagogue, the rulers called on these visitors, Paul and Barnabas, who are guests in their synagogue, and said, "Hey, do you guys have a word of encouragement for us? Could you give us a word of encouragement?" Which is kind of unusual, maybe, because they're guests. Did they know who Paul and Barnabas were? We don't know. But anyway, they're invited to give a word of encouragement. So the Apostle Paul, he stands up. And this morning, what I'm going to be talking about is this word of encouragement that Paul has for these people, these Jews in Pisidian Antioch, who were waiting for Messiah still. And it's really interesting. When Paul starts his message to them, his word of encouragement, he takes them on a whirlwind history lesson. And he just starts dotting, like a dot to dot. He's dotting his way to King David through history. Because he knows that when he gets to King David, the people sitting there right away are going to be thinking, Messiah. Somebody after David is going to come and he's going to save us and he's going to rescue us. So he makes a beeline to King David. And if your Bible is open and you see in verse 22, Paul just says, "Hey, God raised David up, made him king because he was a man after his own heart." And the people are sitting there and they're thinking, David, Messiah's coming. Yes, yes, yes. This is all of our hopes and our expectations are there. What's he going to be like? Oh, yeah, what's this guy going to say? He's talking about our bread and butter. This is really cool. Until verse 23, Paul says, "Of this man's offspring, David, God has brought to Israel a savior. Jesus, just as he promised." Boom, mic drop. For these people, that was a real mic drop. They're waiting for a rescuer to come. They're waiting. And now Paul, this guest, stands up and he says, "Yeah, the one that you've been waiting for, he's come. His name is Jesus. He was the one that you've been waiting for." And I'm sure the people were sitting there saying, "What? Jesus? Come on, man, you're crazy. It was Jesus? How could it have been Jesus? We heard what happened to that guy. We heard what happened to that guy. There's no way he could have been the one we were waiting for. We would have recognized him." And here's where we're at. As we go through Paul's sermon, please pick up at verse 26 with me. That's Paul's thesis, by the way. This one you've been waiting for, it's Jesus. The Messiah is Jesus. Verse 26. I'm going to read through a little section. I'll give you a heading, and we'll go from there. I'll read verse 26 to verse 38. And Paul's point here is just Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises God made to David. He's the Messiah. He's already established that. He's already said that. Now he's just going to tell us why that is. Verse 26, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, those among you who fear God." So he's talking to his Jewish audience. "To us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they didn't recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death,
they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, and they laid him in a tomb. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now as witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he's fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it's written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he's spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Pretty long passage there that Paul begins with. So I just want to point out a few things about it. He's talking to his Jewish audience, and he starts off saying, hey guys, to you gathered in this room, you people who know God through the Old Testament scriptures, to you, God targeted specifically this message of salvation. He had a special plan for you, a special message for you. He targeted it towards you. But guess what? Not only did you not recognize when he sent you the one who would bring you salvation, not only did you not recognize him, or understand all the prophecies about him, even though you read those prophecies, you study them, you look at them every Sunday, you talk about this one who's going to come, the Messiah. Well, guess what? You didn't recognize him, and you didn't understand the scriptures. And by the way, you actually fulfilled the scriptures when you killed him. It's kind of ironic, actually. And it's interesting that Paul starts there. God had a message of salvation targeted to you. You didn't recognize him. You didn't understand him. You killed him. And God still used that. And then Paul goes through his regular formula that we see in other places in the New Testament. He ends up talking about how they did these things to Jesus. If you have a pen or a pencil, it's really interesting. Between verse 27 and 29, underline every time that Paul uses the word they. When he's talking about the people in Jerusalem and the Jews at the time, what they did to Jesus, they had him executed, even though he was innocent. They took his body down from the cross. They laid his body in a tomb. They did all of these things, but verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. They did their worst to this Jesus that they were waiting for, that they didn't recognize. Their Savior, they killed him, but God raised him. But God raised him. And this word raised is repeated a bunch of times in this text. And it started in verse 22 when Paul says to these same people, God raised David up, meaning God gave David a seat on the throne, and now he raised Jesus up. And when he says he raised Jesus up, he means physically from the dead, and he also means he was exalted and now seated at the right hand and is the king ruling everything and everyone now. Paul's making a double claim there when he's talking about raising Jesus, how God elevated him and he's seated in a position of power and authority. They did that to him, but God did this. And as his formula goes, this is the same as 1 Corinthians 15. They killed him, they buried him, God raised him, and then he appeared to witnesses. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, that's Paul's formula. That's what he describes as the good news of Jesus, the gospel, by which people are saved when they believe it. So he appeared to all these witnesses, and Paul's basically saying, if you don't believe that God raised Jesus, then go talk to these people that are still alive, that saw him, that talked to him. They'll confirm the story that Jesus really was alive when they talked to him. He wasn't a ghost. Go talk to these witnesses. There's Paul's testimony so far to these people. I wish there was like a big board or something that just says, Paul's point to them is, you should have recognized him. You had all of these things pointing towards him being the one, and you didn't recognize him, and you should have. And you killed him. And you might be wondering, Paul, where's the word of encouragement that you were asked to bring? Right? It would be like if we asked the guest speaker, hey, can you come talk? And they stood up and just started, rah! at people. So where is Paul's word of encouragement? He's saying they're guilty. They're guilty of killing their Savior. Well, now he gives a word of encouragement in verse 32. I already read it, but it says, "We bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." So here's the good news to this Jewish audience. God made you a promise. You were waiting. He fulfilled it. The God that you worship has been faithful to his promise. What he said he was going to do, he did. Because God is always faithful to his promises. And the problem here wasn't that God didn't come through on his promise, it's that the people didn't have eyes to recognize when he did. And I wonder how often we have those same kinds of eyes. How often does God come through for us and we're not able to see it? We don't recognize it as such. We say, "Oh, I'm still waiting, God." We're like the guy in the house. "You're going to do it this way, God," and he does it another way, and we just don't recognize it. What God said he would do, he did. And then now, Paul, moving on, he quotes three Old Testament prophecies that were about the Messiah to further make his case to these people that Jesus was the Messiah. And he quotes three passages in the Old Testament that talk about the one that was coming, and his point is, God came through. We know it because he raised Jesus. Now look at these texts. They said the Messiah would be raised from the dead. And that's his point. "You're my son. Today I've begotten you." That's from Psalm 2:7. And his point in that is just saying Jesus is the son whose throne is forever. And then the next one, Isaiah 55:3, talks about the sure blessings of David. And Paul's point is Jesus was the one in the line of David receiving his blessings of kingship. And then the last one, "You won't let your Holy One see corruption." This is the same one from Psalm 16:10 that the Apostle Peter quoted in his sermon in Acts 2. But just talking about, hey, God raised Jesus from the dead. His body did not see decay. He's alive. He was the Holy One that was foretold. So Paul's saying there were all of these signs to you people. Besides the witnesses, they were all over your Old Testament scriptures. All of these signs saying Jesus was the one, you missed them. Kind of like when you're driving along the freeway and you're going to a destination. Let's say you're headed to Surrey for whatever reason. You're headed to Surrey and you're going down the freeway and you're counting down the signs that say Surrey 30 kilometers, Surrey 20 kilometers, Surrey 10 kilometers. And you know how Surrey kind of isn't like easily visible right from the freeway? You got to get off a few exits and drive to see where the city actually is. It's kind of like these people were driving along the road. They were looking at the road signs in the prophecy, but they drove right past it. And they ended up on the other side of the Portman Bridge looking back saying, "Where was Surrey?" And Paul's saying, you drove past it. It was just off a little bit, but all the signs pointed to it and told you how close you were getting to it. Maybe that wasn't, I blame Matthew. That was his idea, that illustration. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry, Matthew. It's okay. Sorry. Thank you, Matthew. You're the best. Okay, so they couldn't see it, right? There's this whole idea that Messiah came and they didn't see it. They couldn't see it. The beginning of the Gospel of John says the same thing. It says, he came to his own and his own people didn't receive him. And Jesus also said in John 5 to the religious leaders, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." They just, expectation was fulfilled. They didn't recognize. Which is pretty crazy, because their religious leaders had all of the scriptures, they were the best scholars, they were the best prayers, and they still missed Jesus. And it's tragic. They should have known. But guess what? It's not over for them. According to Paul, his sermon goes on. He's made this case. You're guilty, you missed them. But then what? Are they hooped because they missed them? No. Now Paul gets to his real point. Verse 38. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone, underline that, who believes is freed from everything, underline that, from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Woo! This is what we were singing about in all of the songs already. Paul is offering them forgiveness in the name of Jesus and freedom from guilt and shame in the name of Jesus if they only would believe in Jesus. They knew that they had a problem of sin. They knew that it needed to be atoned for. They had been trained their whole lives to look to the law, to look to rule keeping, to fix that. And now Paul says the only way that can really be fixed, forgiveness and freedom, is through the blood of Jesus that he poured out for you. And he tells them, you know what? It's not about trying to earn your way to get favor with God anymore. That leaves you still guilty. The only way your guilt can be taken away, the only way you can be free from the yoke of slavery or the bondage that comes from sin is by the blood of Jesus, because he paid it all, and we owe him everything because of it. And it's amazing in this context that Paul offers this to these people, that he seems pretty hard on at the beginning. You guys missed him. You're guilty. You killed him. But guess what? He wants to give you forgiveness, and he wants to free you from the guilt that you feel and experience because you killed him. That's pretty Jesus-like, actually. Kind of like the same way when they're nailing through his hand and he's in excruciating pain, how he's crying out, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing, and now Paul is offering that same kind of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus to the people who killed him. And that's extreme, and that's extravagant. You could call that reckless. Call it whatever you want, but that's amazing grace. And that's what Jesus died, rose, and came for, to extend to anyone and everyone who would receive him by faith, who would believe in him, who would trust in him, who would wrap their lives around him and say, "I am hooped. If you hadn't done that for me, I would be toast. I would drown. But you did that, and I thank you. And I can't earn my way up to you. The only way I can get to God is through Jesus." This is the first of Paul's like sermons that he kind of fleshes out in all of his gospel writings. To the Galatians, he writes, where am I? Galatians 5:1, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, don't submit again to the yoke of slavery." So Paul here is comparing the free grace offered in Jesus with the law of Moses that was about keeping rules. The religion that they knew and the free grace that they could have in Jesus. Getting right with God through religion, you can say, "Hey, I did it because I perform well." He's saying you can't perform well enough, so Jesus performed for you, so just believe that he did that for you. Now I'd like to preach. If you're a believer here this morning, if you know Jesus, if you'd say, "My sins have been forgiven, I've been free from the bondage of slavery, the yoke of sin," then let me remind you what this actually says. This says, in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Done. In Jesus, your sins are forgiven. So quit acting like you don't actually believe that's true. I think it's easy for us to believe my sins in the past have been forgiven. But this is so scandalous that it's saying your past sins are forgiven, your present sins are forgiven, your future sins are forgiven. Jesus' blood atoned, paid for all of those. Not just the past ones. So Paul's saying, since Jesus' blood covered all of those, past, present, and future, live in the forgiveness that you have. Live a free life. Don't say, "God, thank you for saving me," and then try to earn it after that. He says, don't fall back into that. That was his message, that passage I read you from Galatians. Those people had received the free grace of Jesus, and then they went right back to religion and trying to earn God's favor. And he says, don't do that again, guys. Live in the forgiveness that you have. Live in the freedom that you have by nature of what Jesus did for you. You can't earn it, so he did it, and that's grace. So that's a reminder, if you're here this morning as a Christian and you find yourself beating yourself up every day, feeling the weight of guilt and shame every day when you fail God, because you know what? We continue to fail God. I was having this conversation with my daughter yesterday in the vehicle about this text, and she just said, "Dad, does that mean I'm supposed to be perfect?" I say, Jesus was. You're never going to be perfect. That's why he was perfect for you. So if you're here this morning and you feel like you're on the religious treadmill, like you got to keep performing in order to keep God's favor, or you need to perform to earn his love, you're on this religious treadmill, you're not experiencing his love and grace, let me remind you to cling to the forgiveness that he's already given you, past, present, and future. It's done. It's done. Know that you're forgiven, you're loved, and you are accepted. Okay, so now a message. If you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus, this is new to you. This is new to you. Please know that God is ready to rescue you. God is ready to rescue you. He sent the Messiah, the rescuer, for the Jews, and he extended it to anyone else who would receive Jesus by faith. He's ready to rescue you. He has the power to do it, and he's calling you to come to him for what you most desperately need right now, and that's Jesus. For what you've done, for what you're doing, and for what you will do, you need Jesus. And the question is, will you receive it? He sent the help. He sent the rescue. Will you get in the pickup truck? Will you hop in the boat? Will you climb up the ladder to the helicopter? Because a flood's a-coming. A flood's a-coming. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, can I encourage you to hear the life that he wants to offer you, the forgiveness, the abundant life that you can experience here and now and forever because of what Jesus did for you? And all it requires is saying, I can't do it on my own. So are you looking to him to be your savior, or are you looking to someone or something else to be your savior? Because everyone looks to something or someone in their life to save them, ultimately. And Jesus is the only one who can actually do that. So who is your Messiah? Who are you looking to as your Messiah? And I plead with you that it would be Jesus. And the passage goes on. This is the last part. Verse 40, Paul ends with a warning. After presenting this, after extending the offer of salvation to these Jews, he says, beware, therefore, it's a warning, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you, even if it's staring you in the face. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. That's amazing. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with him, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So what Paul's saying, the way that he ends this part of the sermon is, listen, people, I've told you now, and I've told you how to respond to this good news message. And then he says, if you don't respond, things won't go well for you. He says, when we hear the good news of Jesus, it calls for a response. We cannot remain neutral. We cannot remain neutral. So he ends with this warning. And we're told that some people liked what he said. And they go away happy and they say, hey, will you guys come back? And Jamie will share with us next week how that goes for them when they come back. But let me end with this, just saying you are here this morning because God wanted you here this morning. Jesus is staring you in the face this morning. If you already know him, I think he's wanting to tell you, remember, I've paid it all. You're forgiven because of me, not you trying to impress me. And if you don't yet know Jesus, I think he's saying you need to recognize your need for a rescuer, and it's offered in Jesus. And if you'd say, I don't know Jesus as my savior, I don't know Jesus as my rescuer, when the service is done, I would encourage you to turn to the person beside you, and they would love to introduce you to the rescuer more fully. Talk to whoever you came with, and they would love to share that with you and walk you through what it looks like to trust Jesus with your life. Maybe you need to consider for the first time that Jesus offers you good news and that what he says is true. Don't miss Jesus this morning. Don't miss him. We're on this side of the resurrection. Don't miss him. Let me pray, and I'll invite the team up.